Bless you. I've been looking forward to coming here for a long time, and to be standing in front of you is exciting. I know that these are going to be a special couple of days, and in fact, I know especially that they're going to be a special couple of days because of the difficulty that I've had preparing. Sometimes, you know, preparation just flows, and just as Rodney said, that book took a lot of push to get that through. The Divine Healing book, which I can highly recommend, by the way. You know, when you're in a fight, you know there's going to be great fruit. You can't actually have a victory unless you have a battle. You've got to have a battle to have a victory. And God has promised us victory. He hasn't promised us a victory-free life. He's promised us a victorious life. And if we're going to have a victorious life, it has to be a life full of battles. So it may not be good news for you, but I'm sorry about that, but that's just a fact of life. If you're in a battle right now, then take heart, because you've been promised the victory, but you can't have a victory without a battle. And that's really the evidence of and you can even probably tell that I've got a bit of a sore throat, which is kind of crazy when you're supposed to be talking about healing, but that's just one of these dumb things. But fortunately, when I was just sitting down there and Rodney was speaking earlier this morning, I just felt the cloud of it lift off. You know, sometimes you feel that, and it just lifts, and so I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking positively, and that's what I want to talk about. I want to start. There's so much I want to say. In fact, as Rodney was speaking, I really just wanted to tear up my notes and throw them away, and spend 2 days talking from my heart, and I still may be tempted to do that. But the trouble is, if I don't have some notes, I'm terrified that I'll dry up and have nothing to say. So, but it's never happened yet, but I still have that sort of little niggling fear deep down. Oh, what am I going to say? So I'm going to keep them there just as a little comfort, you know. It's a teddy bear, but probably won't refer to them very much. So first of all, my apologies to Noel, because he's probably done lots of nice preparation, and he's got titles and whatever. So what I'm saying is, you're very, very welcome to get the messages, and they'll have a title on. But whether that's actually what we're going to talk about in each session is another matter altogether. I'm sorry, I probably crossed the line. I'm going to get thrown out of here already. I can feel it coming on. What I really sense, as Rodney was speaking, and as we were just sharing and worshiping, wasn't that a lovely song? I love that. I want to do that one again before we go. There's a hunger here. You wouldn't be here if you weren't hungry. There's a hunger, but also I sense a frustration that you're not seeing happen what you know ought to happen. And actually, I totally, totally identify with that. And one of the reasons why Rodney asked me, hey, what are we going to call this conference? And I just kind of plucked something out of the air. And I said, well, why don't we call it Exploring the Mysteries of Healing? And Rodney said, okay. And afterwards, I wanted to say, no, I didn't really mean that. But it was there in black and white, so it was too late. But that actually came out of something that God had said to me about a year ago, when I was doing a GFM day here up in Auckland, whichever direction Auckland is, I'm diffused. It's behind me, and that's probably always the best place. We were up in Auckland and doing on roots, the root causes of sickness, and I'd come to the place in my understanding that most sicknesses seem to have a root cause, and if we can only get to the root cause, we will be able to unlock the healing and see people healed, you see. And so I was going down that route, and then God spoke to me, and he said, John, this healing thing is a much bigger mystery than you will ever realize. And so ever since then, I've been talking about the mystery of healing. Healing is a mystery. But as I've often said, and since then, and I will continue to say, just because it's a mystery doesn't mean it should be rare. We don't understand it. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. You see, God actually calls us to do a lot of stuff that we don't understand. Who is just wave to me if you speak in tongues. Well, most of you, praise God. This is wonderful, but do you understand it? No, you've got a clue what you're doing or why you're saying. In fact, a lot of the time you don't even know why you're doing it, but that's what we do it and we don't understand it. And healing is the same sort of thing. It's a mystery. But we do it because we've been told to. I really just want to emphasize this, something that pick up Rodney said at the beginning, that this is a mandate of the church. Healing is a mandate of the church. I'm going to spend this session talking, if I stick to my notes, talking about words.
Sorry to button, folks, but somebody's parked their car that's coming late again and it's in the way over by the hedge. If you've just arrived, can you just move out and shift your car, please? Oh, the cars parked by the hedge out here need to be shifted because it's to do with the opportunity shop. Okay. Has somebody just come in the last short while it's parked because we asked you to shift your cars from the hedge over there because the op shop to do with the church uses those parks. So thank you.
Great. Okay. Thank you. We have more than just a mandate. A mandate implies a responsibility. This is more than a responsibility. This is a clear command from God. One of the things I was just yesterday reading the word. Just I read the word in the mornings and came across this from Jude. In verse 3 of the letter of Jude, it says this: Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, wow. Because what Jude is saying here is that the faith that we have been given, the gospel message, the message of salvation and healing, because you can't separate them, they're all the same word in the scripture, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but the message of this gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that he did and has done, this message has been entrusted to us. And if it has been entrusted to us, then if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. Only the church of Jesus Christ can preach the gospel. There's nobody else. We can't look to any of the other religions to do it. We can't look to the secular humanists to do it. It has to be the church of Jesus Christ. Only the church can see people saved. Only the church can cast out demons. Nobody else can do it because a kingdom can't be divided against itself. And there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. This is what Jesus tells us very clearly. And so therefore, we can't look to any other religions or any other organizations, however good and well-meaning they may be, to cast out demons. Only the church can do that. You see, we have been entrusted with this, and I'm going to spend more time in the next session talking about that entrustment, how that came about, what Jesus' purpose was in that whole thing about entrustment, and why it's so important. Why, if we don't do it, it won't happen. So that's really going to be my next session. As we're going to look at the whole area of authority. But I just wanted to do, that's been really burning in my heart. This whole thing. Guys, this is more than just a mandate. This is a command from Scripture. So let's just quickly go there. I need to cover some of this basic ground before we get on to talking about our words, which is what I want to share about in this first session. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me do a quick promo. I've got a few books which I've added to Rodney's thing there, and you can have a look at them. There's 3D CD pack on the foundations of healing, Roots, Discovering Your Roots, it's called, and that's about root causes of sickness that we recorded last year at the GFM thing. And I've also got a new School of Healing manual. Some of you got the old one, which was in black with yellow writing, but this is the same, basically the same, but I've added a couple of chapters, and you may find that helpful. And I've also added an extra appendix with root cause scriptures, some scriptures which are really helpful in dealing with root causes. So have a look through, they're over there. And I have also now at last got a School of Healing, a full School of Healing, which I do on CD and a 5-CD pack. And we haven't actually got them off the press yet. I'm still trying to get those printed. But if you're interested in a School of Healing course, just put your name and address on the sheet of paper that's over there in the corner of the bookstore. Rodney told me before we get into this, just asked me if I would explain a little bit about who I am and a bit of background. I'm actually English, ho-ho, you can tell. But I was born and bred on a farm in the UK, so actually that's my qualification. I have a degree in agriculture, so I know about milking cows and growing wheat. If you want to grow a nice crop of wheat, I can do that for you. But I don't have any degree in theology, so probably you can switch off now. And one of the gifts that I believe that God has given me is the gift of being just an ordinary believer. I don't have long, you know, letters after my name and all of that stuff. I'm just an ordinary Christian. And I'm totally convinced that if God can use me to do something, then he can use you. And I don't even think that I'm one of those two people that have been gifted with a gift of healing. You know, the Bible speaks about gifts of healings in 1 Corinthians 12. And I don't believe that I have been given a gift of healing. If I have a gift, it's to teach. I do believe that I'm a teacher, but I don't believe that I have a special gift of healing. So when in a conference like this, somebody will come up to me and say, "Oh, can you pray for me?" I often say, "No, don't get me to do it. Get somebody else. These are much more qualified than me. You'll have more luck with them." Because I'm just, you know, I can teach you to do it, but that's because I'm a teacher. That's it. Just do it. Just do it. Luke chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Jesus straight away picks up the fact that healing and the kingdom are totally inseparable. People want to separate out salvation and healing. In the scriptures, that is an alien concept to the scriptures, because the kingdom of God and healing are actually all part of the same process. And in fact, I would even go so far as to say that the reason that Jesus died was healing. And you might say, "Well, what about salvation?" Well, actually, salvation is just a form of healing. You see, everything that went wrong at the fall, everything that went wrong when man sinned right down the beginning of our history. Yeah, I'd be awfully good, actually, if the rest of us would just turn them off, and then we won't be interrupted again. I'm the worst one. Mine's probably still switched on. And so I'll be in full flow, and it goes, you know. Everything that went wrong at the fall was put right at the cross. The cross of Calvary was God's only solution to every single problem on earth. That includes healing, that includes physical problems, that includes spiritual problems, that includes the problems of the world, that includes earthquakes and everything else that goes wrong with the earth, because the Bible tells us that the whole of creation is in bondage to decay, and the whole of creation will be liberated from that bondage when the sons of God are revealed into their glory. When we actually, when we walk into our glory, the whole of that will be fully restored. The point is this, that the cross of Jesus Christ was the turning point of history. Everything changed there. And so all that we have was restored at the cross. And therefore, salvation and healing, you can't separate them. They're all part of the same thing. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, I want you to notice this is a clear command. I'm not a grammarian or a grammatician or whatever the word is. I'm somebody, correct me. But this is the verb is imperative. Imperative is means imperative. You must heal the sick. What Jesus is saying is you must heal the sick. It's not an optional extra for keenies who come along to a conference in Hamilton on a wet Friday, you know. It's actually a must for everyone who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are a disciple of Jesus, then we must heal the sick. And of course, the problem is we can't. I was saying last night at the, we're doing a School of the Supernatural up in Auckland, and I was saying that it's like a partnership. Noel, I'm going to have to cross this line or I'm going to go crazy here. I have to flow. I'm sorry. just do it. It's a partnership. We are in partnership with God. You see, there's a new song around at the moment, which some of us are singing, which says, "Nothing is impossible for you," and we're addressing God. And actually, it's a misuse of Scripture, because that Scripture, that nothing is impossible for you, there is a Scripture, nothing is impossible for you, and that is a Scripture when Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples. Nothing is impossible for you. Not for him, for you. So turn to your neighbor and say, nothing is impossible for you. The other scripture says, nothing is impossible with God. So when we bring God into the equation, nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible for us when we are with God. Have you got it? The point is this, it's a partnership. When we come to minister to the sick, and if Rodney was sick and I was coming to minister to him, I am coming hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. And it's a partnership, and he is asking us to do our bit. And then when we do our bit, he can do his bit. But he can't and won't do our bit. Why? Surely God can heal anybody, yes. God can save anybody. But he doesn't. Because he has given us, the church, the mandate to heal the sick. And as I say, in the next session, I'm going to be spending a bit more time on that. Before we look at words, I just want to, spend the rest of this session talking about our words and how they are important. And then we're going to just have a short session speaking words over each other, speaking words of power into each other's lives. This is, and you will understand that this is creative and is actually going to change the life of the person that you speak over. It's powerful, but that's what words are. Why I've been puzzling over this whole thing. Before we go there, I quickly want to pick up this whole thing of paradox, because if we don't understand paradox, we're not going to understand mystery, and if we don't understand mystery, then we've got the words wrong in the title of the conference. So it's important to start. I'm going back. First of all, the gospel itself, Paul describes many times as a mystery. He speaks of it as the mystery of the gospel, which has been revealed. So we've got this mystery. What is it? How can it be a mystery if it's been revealed? That in itself is a paradox. Does that make sense? Paradox is one of these really strange things. A paradox simply is something, it's kind of two truths which appear to be opposing each other, and yet somehow or other they're both true. And Scripture uses paradox all the time. It's one of the main teaching tools of Scripture, that is to give you two different apparently opposing views and teaches you truth through that. Why does Scripture do that? Well, it does it for a number of reasons, but there are a few key ones that I just want to pick up on. And the first is that it challenges our faith. You see, it's very easy. If you're presented with two apparently opposing truths, it's very easy to say, oh, well, I don't believe that, but I believe that. And what we have immediately done is to actually set ourselves in judgment over Scripture. You see what I'm saying? God says this, and God says that. And you go, oh, those two things are contradictory. What are you doing? You're setting yourself up in judgment over what God has said. Do you see? Now, I'm not saying that you can't analyze and work at it, but if you say, right, well, I don't believe in that, but I do believe in that, you are not believing half of the Word of God. You're saying, oh, well, that bit, it must be wrong, because this bit I know to be right. And straight away, you see, so it challenges our faith. It challenges the faith that we have to receive everything that God is saying, even though it appears to be contradictory. And that brings me to the second point about paradox, is that paradox shows us that God is sovereign. God can be who he wants to be, and he can say what he wants to say, and he can establish truth the way that he wants to establish truth, and he can teach it the way he wants to teach it. But there's a third and more important way, a reason for teaching paradox. You see, let's just say you've got truth A and you've got truth B, and they appear to be opposing each other. And you can either jump into camp A, in which case you are this lot of people, and you look at the camp B lot of people and say, well, they're all wrong. Or you jump into this camp and say, they're all wrong. And that has to be, I confess, that has to be the history of the church. Isn't it? Or you can take the A and the B truth and say, well, because they're both in the Word of God, they both must be right. Therefore, somehow there has to be an underlying truth which holds them in tension. And at that stage, God is going, ah, good, now you're on the right track. The point about this paradox is that it teaches us to dig under the surface, to actually dig for the underlying foundational truth which holds it all together. Does that make sense? Let me just give you a couple of quick examples, and we'll turn there briefly just so that you know what I'm talking about. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's verse 5 and on, Hebrews chapter 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. It's talking about Jesus here. And put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Hang on a minute. In putting everything under him, everything has been put under Jesus already, is what the scripture says. Yet at present, we do not see everything subjected to him. So it hasn't yet happened. And here we've got the classic already not yet paradox. Has the kingdom of God come? Yes, it has. Has the kingdom of God come? Not yet. You see what I'm saying? You've got a paradox here, which totally threw the Jews of the day when Jesus came, because they were expecting a Messiah to come, the kingdom of the world to stop when the Messiah came, and the kingdom of God to start when the Messiah had come. And Jesus came and declared that he was coming back. And that threw them for a loop. They weren't expecting that at all. And so what he was saying was, now the kingdom of this earth is going to continue until the Son of God returns. But the kingdom of God has already started the moment that Jesus came and walked on earth and ushered in the kingdom of God. So it has already begun, but it is not yet complete. Do you see? So we've got this already not yet situation. Instead of being a start and a point and a second kingdom, the old kingdom and a moment and the new kingdom, what we've got is an overlap situation where the old kingdom continues until Jesus returns and the new kingdom has already started. So now we live in this hole in the middle where you've got the old kingdom and the new kingdom at the same time. Now, why am I telling you all of this stuff? Because when it comes to healing the sick, this is important because every kingdom has a set of laws. And we live in the laws of the kingdom that we are under. Because I am a British doesn't mean that I live here in New Zealand under British law. While I'm in New Zealand, I have to live under New Zealand law because this kingdom has its own law. Okay? So the kingdom of God has got its own law. And one of the laws of the kingdom of God is that there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. These are the laws of the kingdom of God, okay? But we are, at the same time, living in the world. That's how we can be in the world but not of the world. And when it comes to healing the sick, what we're actually doing is bringing down the laws of the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And so we are ministers of the new kingdom. We are ministers of the kingdom of God, applying the laws of the kingdom of God to those who are under the lordship of Christ. And therefore, because he is our Lord, the laws have changed because we're now in a different kingdom. Does that any of this make any sense? And the point about it, we have this paradox. Now, you see, if you were in the already camp, and you said, I don't believe in the not yet camp, then all you do is set up an argument. But of course, both things are true. And when you recognize that both things are true, then you find the underlying truth which holds it all together. And that's why paradox is so powerful. Because every time we meet paradox, we know there's an underlying truth. And you find it all the way through Scripture. And that's why we'll be looking a little bit at it today. I've got other examples, but I'm going to move on because I want to give us enough time to do things together. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. It's always a very good place to start when you're going to be doing any new subject. This is the power. I'm talking about the power of words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right, one or two questions. First of all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the kind of opening statement. That's really like the chapter heading. And this is how he did it. It says, the earth, that is matter, generally, was formless and empty, and darkness was everywhere. And it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, or over matter. What is hovering? What does hovering do? What is hovering about? You see a bird hovering. What's it doing? Waiting. Mostly, if it's a hawk or something hovering, it's waiting to find a mouse or find something to eat. If you see a bird hovering in front of a flower, it's waiting to go and feed on the flower. It's waiting. If you're hovering around a bar entrance, you're waiting for opening time. Probably a bad illustration. But hovering is waiting. And so what you've got here is the Spirit of God present, hovering, waiting. What's happening? We're talking about nothing. Thank you. Nothing is happening. Here is God. It's showing us how God created the universe, how the whole of creation was formed, and there was the darkness, and there was just the kind of a, there were waters, there was matter, but no creation, no form, and the Spirit was waiting. And then God said, and the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. As soon as God spoke the words, the Spirit went into action. And the Spirit was able to actually be part of the creation process based on the word that God had spoken. Okay? When we come to heal the sick, we are often faced with exactly the same situation. And this is so important for us to grasp. The Spirit is waiting for the word. We are waiting. We're trying to minister to somebody who's sick. The Spirit is waiting for the word. The Spirit will not move without the word. The Spirit is a hovering spirit, a waiting spirit, waiting for the word. And as soon as the word is spoken, the Spirit says, "Ah, now I've got something to do. Now I've got something to work with." One of Reinhard Bonnke's little catchphrases, he's got lots, but one of them is, if you want to see people saved, you have to preach salvation. If you want to see people healed, you have to preach healing. If you want to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of basic stuff, but the underlying root principle behind all of that is that the Spirit is waiting for the word. If we preach the word, the Spirit can go into action and do something in the hearts of the people that are receiving it. But without the word, the Spirit has got nothing to do. And the Spirit will go into somebody's heart and convict their heart and work on their heart once the Spirit has got a word to work with. But the divine principle is this, laid down right in the beginning of Scripture. The divine principle is this: the Spirit is here all the time. The Spirit is everywhere, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere at once, waiting for the word. And as soon as the word is spoken, he goes into action. But he won't act without the word. Why doesn't God just speak? Well, he does all the time. But that's why Rodney was saying he's waiting for obedience. He's waiting for us to do what he told us. If God tells us to speak a word, then speak it, because that word is going to change somebody's life. But it can't change somebody's life until it's spoken. Do you understand? We have to obey. We have to be the carriers of the word of God. And then, you see, we all know that words have power. We all know that words have proverbs that tell us about the power of the tongue and the life and death and all of that. We know these proverbs. But the point is that we've really got to believe and understand, get that into our spirit, that we were made in the image of God, and because we were made in the image of God, what we speak is creative. It's not just the fact that we speak out the word of God. We do. When we speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit can use the word of God, but it's much bigger than that. You see, because we were made in the image of God, God gave us the authority to speak creative words, and the same Holy Spirit can take the words that we speak and make something out of them. That's why we're going to have this little exercise in a minute of speaking creative words over each other. We're going to speak life-changing words to each other, which will change their lives. Why? Not because you have the power to change their lives, but the Holy Spirit says, "Thank you for that word. Now I can take that word and apply it to this person's life, and it will change their life." Begin to understand some of the authority we have, some of the power we have. And I was puzzling over it, and I was thinking, why words? Why did God choose to do it this way? What's so special about words? And I believe it's this. Words, first of all, words, when they're spoken to you, go into your ear and into your brain. And your mind is part of your soul, okay? Your soul, if most of you will know, consists of your mind and your will and emotions. Those are the three elements that make up your soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because your mind is part of your soul, a word spoken goes straight into your soul. It has direct access. It's like a bee sting or an inoculation or a snake bite into your body. It actually gets through the armor, through the penetration, and goes straight into your soul. Now, why are words different from images? And I believe they're different for this reason. A word, in order for you to understand a word, I mean, if I spoke to you in tongues, or if I spoke to you, if you don't speak Spanish, and I spoke to you in Spanish, it actually doesn't penetrate your soul because it's completely meaningless. Yeah? Why? What's going on is this. If I speak a word to you in English, that word goes into your mind takes the word and interprets it. It knows, it recognizes the word, it knows the word. So if I said black, straight away your mind has got the word, it's processed the word, and it says, I know the word, black, it's a color. And you picture the color straight away, yeah? So the point is this, the word has penetrated your soul, but more than that, your soul has taken the word and processed it into and produced something of its own out of that word. You got me? Why is this important? It's important because an understood word goes into your mind, it's processed by your mind, and your mind therefore says, interprets it to the other half of your mind, the thinking part of your mind. But the point is, by the time it's presented to the thinking part of your mind, which is where your will is resident, it is already coming from within you. I don't know if I'm explaining this very well. What I'm trying to say is this. You've got a will. Your will is the one that chooses whether to receive a word or whether to reject a word, okay? Let's just say that I spoke the word rubbish to you. Okay, now you've got a picture of rubbish. And straight away, your mind gets the word, pictures the rubbish, and your brain, the half of the brain which interprets languages, which I think it's somewhere late at the back, but I'm not very good at that kind of stuff, presents it to the part of your mind where your will is resident, that is where you've got choices. And if I was to say to Neil that you are rubbish, and he isn't, but if I was to say that, his will, the thinking part of his mind, he's going to choose whether to receive that word or whether to reject that word, okay? But the point is this. By the time it gets to the bit where he's making a choice, his mind has already interpreted the word. It's already gone through his mind. It's already presented to the part of his mind which makes the choice from his own mind. Do you see? It's already in his mind. It's already processing. So this is why I believe that words are so powerful, because they enter our mind. They are already being processed in our mind. They are already presented to the other part of our mind before we have a choice. Images are rather different. Images you can reject or accept straight away. They don't require that same kind of interpretation. But a word has to be interpreted. And you have to apply your mind to interpret the word. I hope I'm making sense here. What I'm trying to explain to you is why words are so powerful. Because they penetrate your mind processes them, and they are already in your mind before you have a chance to decide whether you accept them or not. They are already in there. That's why it's so, so important that we guard our tongue. You see, why did James say the tongue is the one thing that you really have to be careful of? He didn't tell you a fist. You can go around beating each other up. He's okay with that. But don't speak against each other. Don't criticize each other. Don't call each other rubbish. You got it? Because the word goes straight into your soul. Your body will mend, but your soul takes a long time. It's only Jesus that can mend your soul. So, words are powerful, and they are different from anything else. And I believe that's God set it up that way. One of the illustrations that has always had a profound impact on me is this. Many years ago, when Reinhard Bonnke started his ministry, and some of you will know of Reinhard Bonnke, he's a German evangelist that I had the privilege of working for a while. And one of his early stories of his early ministry was that he decided to have a big crusade and invite a visiting evangelist from another country to come. He was just starting out in ministry, and he was a new, zealous young missionary in Africa. And he'd invited this guy to come, and they held the first meeting, and it was advertised as a healing meeting. And this guy preached the gospel, made an altar call, and sat down. And Reinhard turned to him and said, "Aren't you going to pray for the sick?" And he said, "No, the Holy Spirit told me to sit down." So Reinhard was already feeling a bit embarrassed, you know, healing meeting, and the speaker won't even do what he was meant to do. So he's just kind of got up and he said to the people, "Oh, we'll pray for the sick tomorrow night. Come tomorrow night. Bring your friends." And so anyway, he went to pick up the guy from his hotel for the following night's meeting. And here he was walking out of the hotel room with his bags. And Reinhardt's going, "Where are you going?" And the man said, "Home." And he said, "But there's a meeting tonight. You're speaking and praying for the sick, remember?" And he said, "No, the Holy Spirit told me to go home." And he got in a taxi and left. Don't get ideas. Or I will. And Reinhard got into his little, he had a little Volkswagen Beetle in those days. He got into his little bug and he said, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" And God said, "You preach to them." And Reinhard goes, "But I don't know what to say." And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "My words in your mouth are as powerful as my words in my own mouth." Think about it. Are they God's words? If they are God's words, God's word in your mouth is as powerful as his own word in his own mouth, because God has exalted above all things his name and his word. Amen? You see, God's word, if we speak God's word, it is just as though he himself was speaking it. If we not only grasp that, recognize the power of speaking God's word, we will no longer struggle with, "Oh, I don't know if I want to quote a scripture or not. It might offend them." Come on, guys. This is the word of God. And it's got power. Speak it out and it will be creative. It will destroy sickness and it will heal people because it is the word of God. It's powerful. Learn some. And speak it. It's amazing, you know, how often you will have opportunities in almost every conversation to speak a word of God. Speak a word from God. And I've already said that it doesn't have to be word for, "Oh dear, I missed out on and. Maybe the Holy Spirit won't use it." Come on. You are creative. God knows what's in your spirit and in your heart, and will honor the words that you speak, because you are doing it to glorify Him. So speak them out, and watch what's going to happen. It's amazing how very often just a simple word of God completely changes, unlocks the situation. Speak it into the situation, and you will see it come. What time am I supposed to break? 11:30? I can't have been speaking for an hour already. Oh, well, that's page 2 and 3 gone, and then. I told you I wasn't going to stick to my notes. Look, I want us to just have to practice this. So we're gonna skip through a couple of stuff. What else do I need to say? Nothing. I'm hovering. Right, we're going to spend 5 minutes speaking creative words over Rodney because he needs it. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to get, we're going to get into pairs, 2 by 2. And I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a creative word for the person that you're with. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It may be a picture. It may be, you don't know what it's going to be, but whatever it is, I want you to speak it out, because what you speak out will come to pass. Whoa. What was Paul's first miracle? Anybody tell me? Someone on the island is close. Can you remember what happened on the island, the first miracle that Paul did? He blinded a guy. Do you remember? This sorcerer came and started to interfere. He was sharing the gospel with the governor of Cyprus, and this sorcerer came along and tried to interfere, and what did Paul say to him? You will be blind for a while. You will not be able to see the light of the sun. What happened to him? He was blinded. Look out. Be careful, guys. That was the first miracle that was recorded. And Paul might have done miracles before that, but that was the first recorded one. I find that interesting, especially as he had been blinded himself. You know, there's just a parallel there, isn't there? Your words, because you are made in the image of God, because you have been gifted as and being deemed and called a son of God, a child of God. A son, incidentally, doesn't mean a son or a daughter. It means a mature person. Because you are a mature believer, your words are creative, and what you say will come to pass. Okay, so I want you to stand up. And I want you to take a partner, preferably somebody you don't know. In fact, I think it's important that you find somebody you don't know, because it's very difficult to speak into somebody's life when you do know them too well. And you've got 5 minutes to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word, a creative word for your partner. Did anybody get anything out of that last session, just the last 5 minutes? Did somebody speak into your life something that really, let's just have a couple of quick testimonies. Yeah, what happened?
I was speaking with Barry over there, and he encouraged me that he felt the Lord was going to do some new things and bring change and bring creativity. And I said, yeah, I can relate to that. That's spot on. I was encouraged.
And it will happen because he spoke it. Anyone else? Over here. Run. I've lost you. Oh, you're there. There we are. Yes, what happened?
I'm sorry, Denise spoke into my life, and she gave me Isaiah 54, which God gave me a video of my life a long time ago, But it's been so precious today because it's just really confirmed that there will be a performance of all the things that he's promised me and much more besides. Thank you.
That's lovely. Thank you. And yes, you.
Jean spoke into my life and she said, the Lord's already told me I have a gift and to start using it, and it confirmed something I was told yesterday, and it is around a creativity thing of using poetry and humour to win people to the Lord, and that's already taking effect with my husband through talking about apes and so forth and humour, but undermining the Darwin theory, and it's actually working. It's the only argument that's working because the Lord's giving the words, and it's about using that wider for other people as well.
Awesome. You know, if God has given you a gift, don't discount it. Doesn't matter. You might think it's got nothing to do with spiritual things. Hey, every gift is from God. Every gift is from God. If God has given you a gift, use it for his glory. Yes.
Ian encouraged me in that he said that God wants to use my hands for healing, and I want that, I desire it. I've prayed for people for years and years and years and not really seen them be healed, and I think, well, I've just got to keep speaking it because one day God will. And so Ian really encouraged me today, and I imagine in my eyes I see them healed, and I look at them and they're still just sitting there. So, but from now on I'm going to see it.
Amen. Your words that you've just spoken are creative, and you've just said, I'm going to see it, and you will see it. You will see it. When God gave the dream to Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted, he gave him two different dreams. Why? Because he repeated the message. Why did he repeat the message? Because God was going to do it soon. So that's God's word to you. It's going to do it soon. And as soon as you were sharing, I felt God say to you that this weekend is your breakthrough. This weekend is the weekend that you are now going to go out and begin to see real change. Real things are going to start happening because of this weekend. Not necessarily because of anything that Rodney or I impart, but because it's the Lord's time for you. Cool. Yes, you want to share too.
One time I was in the hospital and I was reading in the Good News Bible, and it's Hebrews 2 and verse 4, and it says, and God added his word to theirs with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just like we open our lips, that God adds the blessing and makes it work, just like we've been hearing.
Man, you're preaching my message for this afternoon. This is awesome. Thank you. This is great. Anyone else? Quickly, one more. We can take one more up here.
A lady from Australia was speaking at a meeting in Taupo Ladies Weekend recently, and she said to me, God is going to be using you politically. And I thought, because I am on a prayer team with one of Helen Clark's secretaries in Wellington, oh yeah, that's it. But recently I've got involved in something to do over the top of a private hospital. And I knew at the beginning this time this obviously was it. So this gentleman here says that God's going to give you new kingdom tools. And I thought, different area to what I've walked before, that there has been a lot of preparation down the line, you know, with various things to prepare. Thank you.
Great. Isn't it good when we speak? Yes,